Thanks again for choosing to be here with us tonight. And we're just grateful to have you all here. I want to just give a special welcome to, I don't see him right now, but I know he's in here too. There he is, Rip, Pastor Rip Wahlberg, and also to the Sanctuary Church folks for joining with us tonight. So glad to have you here. And if this is your first time with us here, again, so glad you're here. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, this is one of those nights where we know what to say. We say it every year, but yet, in another way, Father, we don't know what to say, because every year as we stop to reflect in the Advent season of the coming of your Son and our Savior Jesus, and as we are in this place where we await for His second arrival, when everything will be consummated, God, what else can we say? Except for thank you. Except for we need you. Just as Peter said to Jesus, where else would we go? So God, as we continue to worship you now through the reading of your word, and as we look at the incarnation once again, I pray for all of those gathered here, from the youngest child to the oldest adult in this place, that you would fill each and every one of us afresh with your Holy Spirit. And God, that you would, through your Spirit, give us eyes to see the incarnation afresh and what it means for our own lives right here, right now, for your glory and honor, God. We commit this time to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You know, I keep telling myself, like, all right, I'm gonna yell less when I preach. But then, like, the more I think about it, and sometimes I just can't help myself, and so for what it's worth, I might get excited, okay? Because, like, how can we not get excited about the incarnation? You know, like, how can we not get excited that God has come in the flesh to walk among us, to redeem us? Like, if that doesn't excite you, maybe we need to lay hands on you or something. Like, I don't know. You know, this night is a night that we usually lean upon what we may refer to as typical Christmas passages, such as Matthew chapters 1 and 2 or Luke chapters 1 and 2. But I wholeheartedly feel that John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, deserves to be included with our Christmas readings. And I want to just read to you, it's 21 verses, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. So if you brought your Bible, I would encourage you to open there with me. We can get some lights on if you can see, need to see. If you didn't bring your Bible, we have Bibles under the seats in front of you or behind you or whatever the case may be. So go ahead and pull those out. If not, if you don't have one and there's none around you, just sit back and listen to these words. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. John tells us, "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform signs that you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' 'How can someone be born when they are old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' Jesus said. 'And do you not understand these things?' Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things that you do not believe, and you do not believe. How will you then believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Now, John chapter 3 here, the words of Jesus and the words of John as he's writing by the Holy Spirit. Again, I believe this deserves to be included with our regular Christmas readings because it touches on the implications of the incarnation. And that word incarnation, just as a reminder to you, or perhaps you aren't familiar with what that word means, the word incarnation means to take on flesh. So when we use the word incarnation, we're referring to Jesus Christ, God who has taken on flesh. John chapter 3 points to the implications of this taking on of flesh of God for the world, for you and I. And this is what I want to talk about this evening. The implications of the incarnation. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, willingly coming down, willingly descending from his place of glory and becoming human in every way. And I want to talk first about the implications of the incarnation for God himself. In that famous passage, John 3:16, the first part of that, it points us in the direction of the implications of Jesus taking on flesh and what that means for God the Father. Because it says here, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. We'll pause it there for a moment. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Did we ever stop and think, what does that mean for God? What are the implications of what's being told us in John chapter 3 here? What are the implications of this? How much have we thought about what this may mean for the Trinity? What this may mean for the Father and the Son? Because I believe one implication of this involves something that I'm still trying to put my head around, and I don't know if I ever will be able to, but it involves this picture of separation between Father and Son. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying that the Trinity ceases to become the Trinity. So don't hear what I'm not saying, right? That would be heretical. The Trinity always is, always was, but yet in some mysterious way, in the incarnation of Jesus, there's this separation of Father and Son that they experience during this moment. And I think it's bigger than we can imagine. Because when we think about the separation of the Father and the Son, one of the places we often think about this is in the death of Jesus, Good Friday. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46. Right as Jesus is nailed to the cross, we're told the sky grew dark. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the day we call Good Friday. And the Matthew tells us that Jesus, in that moment, at 3 o'clock, he cries out in Aramaic. He says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is a quotation from Psalm 22:1, in which Jesus is quoting, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we believe that it's in that moment when Jesus cries out at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, right before he breathes his last breath, that it's in that moment that he feels forsaken of the Father, because that is the moment that all of our sin is upon his shoulders. And in light of that, we know that Scripture teaches that God is holy. Anything sinful or unholy cannot be in God's presence. So because Jesus willingly takes on our unholiness, that he's separated from the Father in that moment in some mysterious way, that forces Jesus to cry out from deep inside, God, why have you forsaken me? But I want to contend that in the incarnation, there is that, like, that's the actual beginning of this separation. In Jesus willingly leaving his place at the Father's right hand and coming down and limiting himself in such a way that he doesn't cease to be God the Son, the second part of the Trinity, but he limits himself in such a way by leaving that place of divine glory and taking on the full image of humanity, taking on the flesh, becoming 100% human in that moment. As Hebrews 2 verses 14 through 18 would tell us, that he became human in every way. He can identify with our weaknesses because he was tempted, and he can identify with our struggles because he became fully human and he knows what these things involve. Jesus literally walked a mile in our shoes in that moment. But let us not forget that there was that separation where Jesus left the right hand of the Father's throne and came down. As a matter of fact, in John 17:5, part of Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prays to the Father. He says, God, would you please now restore me to that place of glory that I had with you before the beginning of all the world, before the beginning of time. Take me back to that place. Restore to me that place of glory, pointing to this separation. But think about what that means for God in that moment. I mean, here's Jesus and his earthly ministry. And as we just take examples from the gospel accounts themselves and what Jesus has to go through, what he experiences. And there's the Father looking down on his beloved Son, his second part of the Trinity. And he watches Jesus get baptized. And he says, this is my Son whom I love. And immediately Jesus goes out into the wilderness where he's tempted by Satan. And the Father, all the Father can do is just watch. All he can do is just look on and watch his Son be tempted by the evil one. And then later on, as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and other leaders, they begin to plot the demise of Jesus, all he does is just watch and let these things play out. As Jesus is brought before that kangaroo court trial in the middle of the night, all he can do is just watch his Son experience this. As they mock him, as they spit in his face, as they hit him, as they flog the flesh on his back, as Jesus gets nailed to the cross, again, the Father watches. Because there's this incarnation means this separation in some sense for Father and Son. Ultimately, watching his Son give up his life by being hung on a cursed tree. This is some of what it means when John 3:16 tells us that God loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Because for God, the incarnation, the infleshing of Jesus, for God, that means suffering and separation. For Jesus to become fully 100% human and also fully 100% God, there were definite implications for God in that. Tertullian, the early church father, tells us this about the incarnation. He says, we see plainly in Jesus Christ that twofold state, which is not confounded, but conjoined in one person, Jesus, God and man, concerning Christ indeed, the property of each nature is so wholly preserved that the Spirit on the one hand did all things in Jesus suitable to itself, such as miracles and mighty deeds and wonders, and the flesh on the other hand exhibited the affections to which belong to it. Jesus performed mighty miracles through the Holy Spirit, and because he's God in the flesh. Healing the leper, restoring sight to the blind, the lame walking. We see these things recorded in the Gospels, but we also see that human aspect. Jesus gets hungry. Jesus gets thirsty. Jesus takes naps in the stern of a boat because he's human. Some of the implications of the incarnation for God. What are some of the implications for us of the incarnation, for us as humanity, the receivers of God's great gift? The second part of John 3:16 tells us then that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life in and through relationship with Jesus Christ, the God-man. It was at this point where I was going to show you a video clip, but we're having technical difficulties tonight, so I apologize for that. The clip I was going to use was The Grinch, the original Dr. Seuss version, not the Jim Carrey version. How many of you are familiar with that? Good. Phew. So most of you know what I'm talking about. The clip I was going to show was a 4-minute clip, and it begins on the top of Mount Crumpet. I'm not going to act it out for you, but I'll try to guide you through it because it's still going to make my point, okay? It's on top of Mount Crumpet. The Grinch has already stolen Christmas from Whoville, and the sleigh is on the precipice of Mount Crumpet, and it's loaded to, I mean, picture it in your mind if you've seen it. It's loaded to the gills, and the Grinch is just waiting for the Whos down in Whoville to wake up and to realize that no Christmas is coming. And the Whos come out of their house, they join hands in the center of Whoville, and they start singing whatever the words to that song is. I'm still trying to figure that out. And then there's this picture of this star that just appears and rises up into the sky in the middle of their singing. And the Grinch is standing on top of Mount Crumpet, and we're told he's puzzling, and he's thinking about this, and all the next thing he knows, he's thinking, wait a minute, what are they singing about? Christmas came without ribbons or boxes or bags. It came without all of these things. And we're told then that in that moment that the Grinch asks himself a question. Perhaps Christmas doesn't come from a store. Perhaps Christmas means just a little bit more. And then he looks up and he sees the sleigh starting to go over the edge, and he scrambles up to the top of the hill, and he grabs it, and he's holding on to it, and as he grabs it, we're told that it was in that moment that it dawned on the Grinch the true meaning of Christmas, and his heart grew 3 sizes that day. Remember, it shows that little box, and his heart breaks through the box, right? Okay? And then we're told, I love it, he got the strength of 10 Grinches plus 2. And he pulls up the sleigh and he's standing there, one man holding that big sleigh up. And the next thing you know, and I love this part, the next thing you know, it depicts the Grinch riding down Mount Crumpet with Max the dog, with his one antler, sitting on the front. And he's riding the thing like a snowboard or something, you know. And he's playing hoo-hoo on his trumpet, it says. And there's a little line there, and If you're not paying attention, you could easily miss it. It says that the Grinch had a smile in his soul. Now, that's pretty substantial, I think. It's just this one little line that almost kind of gets glossed over. Because in all the songs earlier about the Grinch, they tend to mention his black soul, his dark soul. You know, that we wouldn't even touch him with a 39.5-foot pole. But as he's riding the sleigh down Mount Crumpet to deliver the gifts back to the Whos in Whoville, we're told that there was a smile in his soul. Friends, at the risk of over-spiritualizing it, which I probably have already done, but so I'm just going to go all in here, okay? I believe that's the Grinch's conversion moment. That's the Grinch's conversion moment. When the true meaning of Christmas dawns on him, his heart grows three sizes. And that's that moment. That's his aha moment. And friends, that for us is the human implication of the divine reality of Jesus coming and taking on flesh. So that as Christmas, we are reminded that our souls can smile. No matter what's happening in our circumstances, no matter what the world is telling us right now, we can smile from deep within our soul because we know how much God has loved us, because He chose to willingly allow the separation between Him and the Son to occur in the incarnation and on the cross as Jesus took our sin. That's how much God loves you. Friends, if that doesn't touch your heart, I don't think anything will. I think that's what Ezekiel, the prophet, is saying as he speaks for God in Ezekiel 36:26, when God says through him, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." That's a major implication for us. It implies complete transformation, complete newness. And friends, this is a newness that is not just far off for us. This is a newness that for those who are in Christ Jesus, it can be experienced and tasted and seen right now. Right now. The kingdom is within you, Jesus says, or the kingdom is near you. This is a transformation that is meant to be experienced in the day-to-day of life. Jesus came and took on flesh in order to ultimately die for our sins so that we can have life and have it to the full. This is the message of Christmas. This is why Dr. Seuss reminds us in The Grinch that it comes without consumerism. It comes just the same. It means so much more. This is the message we are called to share with our family and friends. This is the message we are called to share with the world. This is the message that I hope every single one of us here in this place tonight fully embraces for ourselves. Because friends, family, God loves you, that this is what He did for you. If you're struggling right now, if you're discouraged, if you're feeling like you're unloved, friends, hear this. God loves you this much that He sent His Son for you. That's a game changer. May we embrace that. Friends, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word to us. Thank You for the reminder once again that even though we experience this every calendar year, Father, it's meant to be a powerful reminder to us of Your great love. Not only for us as individuals, but for the whole world. Because as we're reminded in that oft-quoted verse, John 3:16, that You loved the world so much that You gave. And You didn't just give us Your leftovers, God. You gave us Your very Son. God, I pray that that would sink deep into our hearts and our minds tonight and tomorrow as we gather with our family and friends. I pray for opportunities for us to share this with people that we will be in contact with over the next couple of days who perhaps don't know the meaning of Christmas. And God, I pray that this would be something that would be lived out not only now, but all the days of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.